Okay, if you've got your Bible there, let's turn to the book of Acts. Our text will come up on the screen, but it's always good to have your Bible there in some form, maybe. And so what we're going to do over the next 3 months or so up until towards Easter is we're going to take a fresh look at the church in the book of Acts and why and how the good news spread so effectively. Now, I, along with a number of other folk, do not believe that Acts was meant to be a high point of the church from which we slide down into mediocrity. I believe Acts was the starting point from which we are meant to go on from. And so what I read in the book of Acts is simply what I think we should expect to see and maybe even some more in our day. And if we are not seeing the same effectiveness of the spread of the good news, if we are not seeing the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if we are not seeing the same results of that outpouring of signs, of wonders, of miracles, of healings, if we are not seeing these things, then I think we've got to have the courage to face that and ask some questions. I don't think we can afford to make excuses or just simply say, oh, well, and shrug our shoulders and let a sense of low expectancy bring us down to some point of just walking around with our heads down and going nowhere. I think we've got to ask the questions, why not? Why do we not see the levels of people coming to faith that they saw in the book of Acts and is seen throughout the world today in many other places? Why do we not see a recognition of the power of God that people would actually maybe want your shadow to fall upon them? Why do we not see the outbreak of signs and wonders? Why do we not see the same level of things as we're seeing in the book of Acts? I think we need to courageously ask these questions. I think we need to examine Scripture. We need to examine our own hearts. We need to ask the Lord, what do you need to do with us that your salvation might blaze forth like a mighty torch in our land? What do you need to do among us that signs and wonders and healings might break out as clearly your word shows they are meant to be? So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the means of breakthrough that they saw again and again as the gospel went from place to place. And so we'll look at the church in Jerusalem, moving into Samaria, Judea, moving into the ends of the earth, to places like Antioch and Corinth and Ephesus. We'll look at what were the means of breakthrough and what did they build? How did they build church? And maybe we have to compare that to how we build church today. And maybe we have to ask some questions. Maybe we just have to ask some questions about that. So I'm going to put up on the screen the main themes of Acts, four main themes that I see in Acts. Number one, the priority of witness. Next week we'll look a little bit more at Acts 1 and Jesus' words to his disciples. But when he says you will receive power, he says, so that you shall be my witnesses. So right at the very beginning, at that real origin point of the book of Acts, is this call to be his witnesses. The disciples, the early disciples, saw themselves as witnesses of the resurrection. When Judas had betrayed Jesus and then gone and killed himself, they felt they should elect somebody else to take his place. And as they do that, they say, we need somebody else to be what? Just to be one of our number, just to be this or that. No, they say to be a witness to the resurrection. We need one that has been with us from the beginning, who has been a witness of the resurrection. And they saw that as crucial. This is what they were. Something staggering had happened. And indeed, in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, they say, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You know, that phrase challenges me greatly. It challenges me greatly. Am I seeing and hearing such from and of the Lord that I cannot help myself speaking about it? These guys had been with Jesus. They'd seen him taken and arrested and crucified, and they were bewildered for a time, not knowing what would become of all this. They'd heard his words saying about rising, but they'd never maybe quite got a hold of that. And then they hear the news. Mary comes and tells him that, you know, I've seen the Lord, and then he appears to them in the room, and he appears to them again and again, and by the shores of Galilee and so forth. And they meet with, not some apparition, they meet with the resurrected body, the eternal body, immortal, imperishable, of the Lord Jesus Christ. They eat fish with him in Galilee. They know for sure, for real, that he has risen from the dead. Something has happened that had never happened before in all history. Even where people had been raised back to life, they died again. But they are witnesses now of something totally different. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We can never make enough of this, that Jesus is risen. That's not just for Easter Sunday, folks. Jesus is risen, always and forever. And these guys were so excited about it. They were so impacted by their encounters with him that they couldn't help but speak of what they'd seen and heard. Oh, that we would be a church here in this land that couldn't be kept quiet because we're so taken and impacted and enthralled by the Lord Jesus and by the things that we see and hear, not just that he's reigning in heaven, but that he's active on earth on a daily basis. So there's this priority of witness. We are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we're given something for that witness. We're given the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power, then you shall be my witnesses. And so there's the power of the Holy Spirit is given primarily for the priority purpose, that we would be his witnesses. The Holy Spirit does a lot else in our lives, but primarily he is given that we would be witnesses to Jesus. And the power of the Spirit comes. You know, when the power of the Spirit comes, it's so much more than anything of us. We are hit by a dimension of power that we just cannot comprehend, that our experience cannot in some way deal with. And so he overwhelms us in some ways. Oh, to be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. And we see tastes of this. You see, when the Spirit comes, he manifests in some way. When the Spirit comes upon people, sometimes they fall to the ground. Sometimes things happen because it's something so much greater than us that touches us. And there's always more of him to come because he's immeasurable. And he manifests as something. Sometimes we get a little bit concerned at what people call manifestations of the Spirit. And that is, by that they maybe mean, you know, people making a loud noise or this or that happening. I am not bothered by manifestation of the Spirit. I want to see more manifestation of the Spirit. But I want to see the manifestation that takes us through to the fruit that it is designed for. I'd rather see a little bit of messy manifestation than no life at all. But I don't want to just see messy manifestation. I want to see that breakthrough into healing signs and wonders and miracles. And a manifestation that brings a revelation of the Lordship of the risen Jesus and all that he can do in each and every life. And so the Spirit of God manifests in ways when he comes upon the disciples in the upper room in Acts 2. We see healings and miracles. The guy at the temple at Gate Beautiful stands up and he's been crippled all his life and he leaps and walks and praises God. But we also see this outpouring of tongues. Now, let's be honest, who would have thought of that one? You can say, coming from the Old Testament, you might have thought of the healing one. The healing one makes sense, doesn't it? Because people are sick, diseased, infirm, and they clearly need healed. And in the Old Testament, we see examples of healing through the ministries of some of the prophets. There's miracles of God. But who would have thought of tongues? If you had been sitting planning a strategy for the beginning of this new church for the day of Pentecost, would you have come up with the idea that you're all going to get anointed with tongues of fire and you're going to speak the wonders of God in all these different languages? I doubt it. God comes up with some fairly unique ideas. And when the Spirit moves, sometimes he'll do things that are way beyond what we think, ask, or imagine. Number three. Persecution of the church. Main theme in Acts, persecution of the church. It happens again and again and again. The early church caused such a stir that it was deemed worthy of reaction. The great danger for the church in the Western world here in this nation is that the church is not deemed worthy of reacting to. The great danger is that the church could be pushed aside as an irrelevant institution. Save us from that, O Lord. And so the church, from a very early stages, persecution breaks out. It's always been warfare. It's always been a battle. And the key is how we respond and how we engage. That we bless those who persecute us. And that we keep going. We don't stop. We don't get distracted. We don't get lost into some way, but we keep our focus on simply being witnesses for Jesus in the power of the Spirit. We're not about being popular. We're not about compromising to fit in. We're bringing the message of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Some will love it and some will hate it. Some will recognize and say, what does this mean? What shall we do? And others will say, you're full of new wine. You're all drunk. Some will respond well. Some will mock. But it's important that we bless and we continue with the purpose. And we also recognize the real source of the battle. For we do not fight against people, against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and rulers in the heavenly realms. And the fourth great theme in Acts is the prevailing of the Word of God, the prevailing of the message. Despite all the opposition, despite people getting told not to speak in the name of Jesus, despite people getting put in prison. I mean, Paul just spends so much time in prison. Despite people being beheaded and all the other, despite today the church throughout our world being more persecuted than ever. While we don't experience that here in the United Kingdom or many Western nations, there are so many nations today where the church Christians are persecuted more than ever. And yet, the Word of God continues to spread. The Chinese church leaders say to us, don't pray the persecution stops. Just pray we're strengthened in it, because it's a persecution that keeps us pure and keeps the Word of God spreading so much more effectively. And so there's a prevailing of the Word, and that kind of phrase about the Word of God continue to spread and grow and multiply is used numerous times throughout the book of Acts. So those are the kind of three great themes. Two of the key characters in books of Acts, there's some many great characters in Acts, but the two key ones, I guess, are Peter and Paul. They're two men, like the others, who testify boldly about Jesus because they were transformed by encountering Jesus, Peter and an ongoing encountering over a number of years, Paul by that Damascus Road experience. So they have very different types of encounter. One is a process one, and the other is a sudden one. And among us, we have very different testimonies of our encounter with God, our encounter with Jesus. It can be something that happened over a period of time gradually, or it can be a sudden whom, where the lights went on, the darkness went, and he came into our lives. They were both transformed by an encounter with Jesus and by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you don't know what that means, if you don't know what that means, then you probably haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you haven't had that experience, it is there for every single one of us. That we would come to a faith in Jesus and that we wouldn't just receive a little dot of the Holy Spirit into our life, but we would be baptized, we would be overwhelmed, we would be so impacted by the Holy Spirit that it will look like something coming out of our life. I encourage you, seek that, desire that, ask for that. And so these guys had a foundational encounter with Jesus that changed their lives and a fundamental shift in their whole thinking, their whole way of life, such that in the prayer we're going to look at in a second, Peter will talk about themselves as believers as the bond slaves of the Lord. And that's a phrase that Paul uses again and again as he introduces himself in his letters. He says, Paul, it's not a servant of the Lord, as some translations weakly put. It is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. One who is sold out for Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, one of the reasons why we have not seen the same explosive things and the growth of the church that they saw in the book of Acts and that they are seeing in China and in many other nations today is maybe because in our churches we don't have many bond slaves of Jesus. So what is a bond slave? Somebody who's sold out for Jesus. Somebody who has given up their rights that he might have full right in our life. You see, if you hold on to your rights, I have the right to this, I have the right to that, then you miss out on so much that Jesus has for you. When you think you've got the right to this and the right to yourself and the right to the next thing, you miss out on the rights to the inheritance that he actually wants to give you. It's not a good choice to hold on to your rights. Being a bond slave of Jesus means that he has the priority claim in your whole life. Doesn't mean you don't do this, that. Doesn't mean you don't enjoy yourself sometimes. Of course, you can do all these things. You can do really anything in him, but he has the priority claim. Not just now and then, not just sometimes when it suits you, but he has priority claim on your life every moment of every day. And if we would live as bond slaves to Christ in that way, then maybe we'd begin to see some of the greater things of the Spirit come among us. So we're going to look at this prayer, and I wonder, my questions today, I wonder, are we ready for this? Are we ready to pray this as a church? And there is a necessity of preparation in our lives. You see, if we just say things or pray certain things and then nothing really happens, we fall into that way of disappointment. We fall into that thing, oh, well, we tried that one, didn't work. But often there needs to be a preparation beforehand so that we can do this. So let's read these verses. Here's the prayer. Let me just give, you know, the quick summary of the setting. The setting through chapters 1 to 4. The Spirit falls on the church in chapter 2. They go out, there's the tongues, 3,000 people get saved. They go up, they heal the man at the temple. More people come, crowds gather. There's a huge stir in Jerusalem. Thousands of folk are coming to faith in Jesus. And the religious rulers don't like it, so they arrest Peter and John, and they tell them, you mustn't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They're not having that, and they go back to their group, and they gather together in prayer, and the heart of their prayer is these verses that are on the screen behind you, verses 29 through 31 of Acts 4. And now, Lord, they say, and now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. We'll look at that word a bit more because it's a really key word, that one that's translated confidence there. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It's a short prayer. It's a very powerful prayer and it's a very effective prayer because look at what happens next, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd been filled before. They're filled again. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So why did they pray this prayer? Because of the opposition, because of the attempt from the religious rulers to silence them from speaking of Jesus, of the resurrection of Jesus, and so forth. And we may think today, well, here in the UK, we don't have a lot of that type of threat. I don't know if any of us have ever been arrested for preaching Jesus. So we may say, well, we don't have that sort of outside of threat, but maybe there's much more of a subtle inside threat. Maybe the threat to silence actually comes much more from within us, that we've bought into something that makes us feel embarrassed or shy or whatever about sharing our faith. And often we buy into the excuse, I just heard this from somebody the other day, we buy into the excuse that we say, well, that doesn't really fit with my sort of personality. As if Jesus got the disciples together just before Pentecost and he said, now listen, guys, I'm going to give you the power of the Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses, but actually it's only going to be Peter and John, because the rest of you, you know, it's not really your sort of personality. And that's okay, guys. Quite understand that. You don't ever have to tell about me because that doesn't suit with your personality. I don't think he said that, and I don't think in any way does he mean that. Now, we are all different types of people, and we have different giftings. We all fit into this picture, wherever Jinty's gone with it now, of fitting, and we all have our parts to play. But in some way, every one of us who knows Jesus has a responsibility to make him known. And it's not that we need to do it out of our own strength. It's not that we need to do it out of our own personality. It's not like saying, well, I don't have a real outgoing way about me. Neither do I. But here's the thing. We're enabled. We're granted something. That's what the prayer is all about, to enable, grant to your servants something that is beyond us, this boldness, this confidence, alongside the moving of your Spirit in signs, wonders, and miracles. They prayed these words because of what they'd seen already happen, because of the vital place of signs and wonders in mission, because we need to have an expectation of the miraculous and an expectation of salvation. A number of years ago, Helen had a word for a man in our church. I'm not sure whether it was a dream or some sort of revelation she had. Anyway, in this revelation, she told him that she saw him. He was to say to his daughter, who was away from the Lord at the time, he was to say to her to get the cotton wool out of her ears. And he hadn't seen his daughter. They'd been a little bit estranged. He hadn't seen her for quite a long length of time. And a couple of days later, he's walking down the road, and who's walking towards him? His daughter. And they get talking, and as they're talking, he just feels these words. He remembers these words Helen said to him, and he looks at her and he says to her, "You need to get the cotton wool out of your ears." And the Holy Spirit just comes on her at that moment, and she totally recognizes this. And she gives her life back to Jesus. She comes back to the Lord. And I remember, you know, many things happened, but just one incident that came back to me as I was pondering this was a short time after I went to her home in Castle Milk, and there'd been some funny things going on in the house, things moving about, funny things, you know, sometimes happens. And she got me to come and to pray in the house to bring a kind of cleansing of it. And we went, and I prayed and did the cleansing stuff. And there was a friend, a neighbor of us in the house as well. And so we started talking with her, and I prayed with this woman. And this woman has never been to church. She's never been to a meeting. She's never seen anyone prayed for. I lay my hands upon her, and the power of God comes on this woman. She falls flat on her back in the living room in this house. And when she gets back up, she gives her life to Jesus. And God has given us these little tasters of things, of revelation, that brings the breakthrough. Instead of this man reasoning in some way with daughter, he just says to her, "You need to get the cotton wool out of your ears," because that's what the Holy Spirit was saying. The Holy Spirit gives us something. He gives us words to speak if we will rely on him and look to him and expect these things. I don't know about you. Sometimes I speak to people, I think, I don't know what to say to this person. Most of the time, I really don't know what to say to people. But we got to look for the Holy Spirit will give us something. He will give us something. And he moves in signs and wonders and healings. Just as we're preparing, another incident went through my mind, so I'll share this story with you. Some of you may have heard it before. We were down in Wales a little while back, and there was a lady in the church. It was Easter Sunday. And this lady, she was in her early 80s. She was in a great deal of pain, had been for some years now. She had pain in her back, meant she was very infirm. She couldn't really manage to walk. She couldn't really get about at all. And the pain had got so great recently that she couldn't sleep at night. It just kept her awake most of the night. And her family had ordered her a very, very fancy and quite expensive electric wheelchair. So the pastor and I lay hands upon her and pray with this dear old woman. And she feels the power of God just go through her back, and the pain disappears. And Colin, the pastor, says to her, "Now, try walking." So she walks around, building easily as big as this. She walks around and comes back to the front. And he says to her, joking, because she's about 82 years of age, he says to her, "Now try running." And she doesn't take it as a joke. She starts jogging around the church. An 82-year-old woman who hadn't been able to sleep for months because of the pain in her back, who could hardly move, let alone walk, she's now jogging around this church building. And it's Easter Sunday, and all her family, some of them saved, some of them not saved, they come to her house for lunch. And she tells them the story and says, and we'll need to do something else with that fancy wheelchair you've ordered me, because I don't need it now. And she says her granddaughters, teenagers and granddaughters, they're weeping at what they're seeing of the evidence of the power of God in their grandmother's life. Oh, how we need to see things stirred in our land again. I think in Scotland we've gone to sleep. I think we've gone to sleep. We've been lulled into something. We've been listening to a wrong tune and we've been lulled into something and we're asleep. God is a God of miracles. He's a God of life. He's a God who wants to awaken us. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, the Bible says, that Christ will shine upon you. The church needs to wake up. Cast off the slumber of disappointment and discouragement and whatever else has weighed us down. Cast off that feeling that, I'm not good enough, or I can't. None of us are good enough. It's all about the power of God coming into our lives. It's about the grace that comes from Him. He wants to give us this confidence, this boldness. It's a very key word in the book of Acts that's used here. Because right at the end of Acts, Paul gets arrested. He gets himself kind of arrested because he appeals to Caesar and he gets sent off to Rome and he gets kept under house arrest. And the book of Acts finishes on this very, very positive note. Paul is under house arrest, but people are coming to him every day. And it says that he proclaims the kingdom of God and teaches about the Lord Jesus with all boldness, unhindered. Actually uses two different words as if to double emphasize the freedom he had to keep telling people about the kingdom of God and about what Jesus could do in their lives. God wants to give us this boldness, this freedom, this confidence. The word means to be totally unhindered. It's a word that means to be able to speak openly and with ease. And I believe God wants to give us two things. He wants to give us this boldness. It's not an in-your-face necessarily thing, but just this openness that you could speak easily to people about Jesus. And for most of us, that is not going to come of yourself. It's going to come by a gift of God into our lives. And the second thing he wants to give is the power of his Spirit activated and working through you so that we would have this boldness while he stretches his hand through us to heal and do miraculous signs and wonders. God wants to release us from all hindrance and into a power-backed up freedom to simply speak of Jesus. You know, we can get caught up with doing all sorts of things and running all sorts of things as church, but if we're not simply speaking of Jesus, what are we actually doing? If we're not simply telling people about Jesus, then what are we doing? Jesus is the hope. He's the Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's the one who rescued me. We need to speak about Jesus. And after they prayed, and I finish with this, after they prayed, the building shook. Some of them were filled. No, all of them were filled again with the Holy Spirit and spoke freely and boldly. When the Spirit moves, buildings shake. The earth might even quake. Prison doors and chains break. Oh, how we need to see the Spirit move again and again here in our land. Let's stand together.